Well, there was an interesting article that was in the New York Times years ago. And basically, it was an author that wrote about an aerosol propellant called trichloroethane. And it was actually used in spray cans in household cleaners back in the early 80s. And this particular chemical is toxic when you inhale it to a large degree. But, of course, in the early 1980s, many teenagers who were bent on drug use found out that this could be used as a way to, you know, for it to be abused and used as a drug, and they would inhale it. And, of course, this was extremely dangerous and resulted in deaths. And, you know, they began to come together and wonder, you know, what do we do? Well, the label on the can clearly said this. It was on the can. It said, you know, you can incur death or serious injury if you inhale this product. But, you know, most of the kids ignored it. They didn't really care. They just kept inhaling this stuff. And the company who manufactured this particular chemical and was being sold to, you know, used in household cleaners and all this other stuff, they were thinking, well, what do we do? And one of the guys said, well, what if we make the label larger? You know, really big letters. You will die. And they said, no. One guy argued against it and said, if we do that, they're going to think there's more stuff in the can and probably inhale more of it. Eventually, one lawyer, and this is so genius, the lawyer that was trying to handle all this for the company, wisely concluded. He said this. He asked this question to everybody in this little meeting. He says, well, what do kids worry about more than death or injury? How they look, of course. And so they actually changed the warning label on the aerosol cans and anything that had this chemical in it to say this, that sniffing, inhaling this particular product could cause hair loss or facial disfigurement. Now, seriously, the secret truth was it was a lie. But they said this because the target audience basically took it more serious than death or serious injury. And then guess what? They never had a liability claim after that. Because the kids that inhaled it were so afraid of being disfigured and losing their hair that was a more fearful scenario than death or serious injury. You know, the reason why I share this is because the truth is, many times, for all of us, young to old, what we fear can control us. And today, as we look at verses 22 through 28 here in Luke's gospel, we're dealing really with the subject of worry. Many times, if we're not careful, our fears can become worries that lead us away from things God wants us to do, and many times can lead us into things that God does not want us to do. Today, Jesus gives his disciples a warning on worry. And that's the simple one-word title of our message, worry. I want to ask you guys a couple questions as we start our study and just to sort of prime our hearts a little bit as we deal with this subject. What do you fear? Maybe you came today with a fear, tomorrow at school, tomorrow at work, this week. On the horizon, things that you don't want to think about. What do you fear? What do you worry about? What are the things that you're constantly concerned with, over-concerned with? See, everyone has things that they can potentially struggle with and worry about. It was a great sign that was over this chaplain's door that said, if you have worries, come in and let's talk about them. If not, come in and tell us how you do it. You know, the truth is every one of us struggles with worry at one point in time. You may be sitting here today and you're like, hey, man, I got no worries, man. I guess I can just sort of play words with friends while you guys are talking here. Just going to zone out and do something else. Look, if you don't have worries now, just wait. Worries will come. Some of us said, life is good. Then you got married. Worries came. Some of you said, life is good. You got married. Then you had kids. Insanity. Tons of worries. Worry is something that we have to be real clear about and stay away from. It's interesting because this message that is actually here and given today that we're going to study in these verses is not for the world, guys. It's not for people that aren't following Jesus. This is for the disciples. Now, I want to stop for a second and just get your attention. We're jumping into a portion of Luke chapter 12. You haven't been studying Luke, so let me just give you sort of a broad view of what's going on here. And I think it's really interesting, just in this simple context. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 12, has talked about hypocrisy. That is, pretending to be something that you're not. He warned the people, he warned the disciples, okay? So hypocrisy. And then he talks about covetousness, or what we would commonly call greed. And so he goes, hypocrisy, greed, and then worry. But wait a minute, that seems kind of off. You know, you think you'd want to do hypocrisy, greed, murder, you know, some of those other bigger things. You know that the reason why Jesus does this is because worry is something that is so much a root in someone's life that it can lead to greater things. Worry is dangerous, and we know hypocrisy is a sin. We know greed is a sin, but many times we need to be careful to understand that worry is a sin. Being overly concerned with things we cannot change. Sometimes, ironically, as Christians, as believers, we're more prone to worry because we think too much about the stuff in our lives instead of giving it to God. Have you ever prayed about something and felt like, okay, cool, God, you're with me on this? And then the moment that you leave, you sort of pick it back up and you're thinking about it even more. You got to leave it alone. So many times, worry can invade our lives. Some of us say, well, I wish I just didn't have any worries. The truth is, there's always going to be challenges. There's always going to be things in our lives. But if we listen to Jesus and we hold on to these things, then we can handle that when it comes, because we're not leaning on ourselves. We're leaning on the Lord. See, Jesus aimed this teaching at his followers because he didn't want them to take too much thought, to be overly anxious about things, and to be caught in the sin of worry. You know, the reality is being anxious and overly concerned is a constant problem among people today. It is a huge epidemic in our society. How many people do we know that try to self-medicate themselves, whether it's drugs, alcohol, relationships, hobbies, anything they can do to escape the reality of their lives, to the neglect of their families, to the neglect of their spiritual lives? We live in a society that instead of dealing with the root of the problem, is dealing with the leaves on the tree. It's sometimes that we need to understand that prayer is a necessary element that needs to be involved in our lives. I want you to notice, before we read the text and actually study through this verse by verse, I want you to just notice the word worry in Luke 12:22. And that word that we're studying, guys, do you know what it means? It means to be torn apart. Worry is kind of like the idea of something being shredded or torn apart. It means to have anxious care. And I love what Warren Wiersbe brought out. One great commentator, he said and pointed out the fact that the word worry that we use today actually comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word for strangle. Isn't it interesting how worry can strangle us of our joy? Worry has a way of shredding our hearts and shredding our minds and distracting us from the things we really need to think about. Worry is a dangerous thing. It can strangle the joy out of our lives. Maybe that's why Corrie Ten Boom, maybe you've heard of her. You should read about her. Great Christian woman who spoke of the curse of worry. This is what she said. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So true. It's important to understand some context here again, that there's a warning about covetousness. There's a warning about hypocrisy. There's this dealing with the issue of greed. And now we come to this warning about worry. It's a serious thing. I really believe that worry is very frequently, listen carefully, guys, write this down and remember this. Worry, many times, is the emotional byproduct of being distracted and consumed with this material world that surrounds us. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things around us, but many times, instead of just owning things, those things own us. And worry sometimes is sort of spawned from a materialistic mentality. And we have an increased temptation to worry. Now, if you're taking notes, there's two parts to our study this morning when it comes to worry. And so the first thing we're going to see is Jesus give a commandment in verses 22 and 23. He's going to give a commandment about worry, but then he shifts gears, and in verses 24 through 28, secondly, he's going to give an encouragement through asking some questions and really challenging the disciples to consider several things. So a commandment and an encouragement. But first, when it comes to worry, Jesus gives us a commandment. Look at there in your Bibles in verses 22 and 23. And notice, Luke tells us, "Then he said to his disciples," and Jesus said these words, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." You know, this is probably the most anti-mall statement that you could find in the Bible. The body is more than food and clothing. And yet our whole society is sort of bent on these things. You know, the commandment Jesus gives here is pretty simple. Don't worry. But I want to stop for a second and just challenge you guys, because sometimes we hear the song playing, "Don't worry, be happy." And let me just say that that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That is not the Christian mindset. Let me explain. Happiness is an external circumstance. And for us to say, "Don't worry, be happy," is to not care about what's going on and simply just try to look outside for something that satisfies our souls. The Bible really tells us that we should not worry and be joyful, because joy comes from the Spirit. The Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so here's the idea, is that joy is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we have joy, well, then worry has no place. So we should say as Christians, don't worry, be joyful. Because for many of us, happiness is so circumstantial. You know, it's possible to be a Christian and to not be happy, but to have joy. Next time you see Bungie, you can ask him to explain the logical differences between joy and happiness. He would love to spend 30 minutes talking to you about that. Probably give a good answer. It's good stuff. We need joy, not happiness. But Jesus says this command, don't worry about your life. Now again, I want you to notice the "therefore" that Jesus says. And we really need to connect this with his past words there in the first 21 verses. So I want to kind of help us just sort of see the momentum of his thought, the momentum of his words. Listen carefully. Jesus is saying in context so far, because of the dangers of being a hypocrite, because of the dangers of being consumed with this material world, the dangers of being caught up in this temporary world to the neglect of eternity, don't worry about your life. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. See, greed and worry are closely connected, because both of them have to do with being distracted from the Lord and who he is. When we want something so bad, it's all we think about, well, that's covetousness. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. That thing we want becomes what we worship. Covetousness is idolatry. And many times, greed, wanting something so bad it's all we think about, and worry, they're so connected, because both of them have to do with us getting our eyes off of the Lord. And the reality is, do not worry is actually, it sounds kind of harsh, maybe to you or to some, but it's actually a very loving thing. Have you ever been going through something and someone comes along and they're not Jesus, but they say those words? Don't worry, man. Quit your worrying. I think for most of us, we're just kind of like, oh yeah, thanks. Appreciate it. I feel much better now. You know, that's actually a very loving thing to say. You know what they're really saying? When someone tells you not to worry, you know what they're really telling you? We need to translate this. Stop sinning. Because worry is sin. And when we mull things over in our minds that we can't control, we've done everything in our power to maybe do what God's put in our heart to do in a situation, but we can't do anymore, but we want to control it, we want to fix it, we want it done now, we're committing the sin of worry. Overly anxious care. The reason why we shouldn't worry, the reason why telling someone and Jesus giving us this commandment not to worry is loving, is because it's so destructive. We really fail to appreciate many times, I think, as a society, the destructive nature of worry. Research actually shows that stress, which is caused by worry, many times, in most cases, causes immune system problems. People that are under high stress get sick easier. They don't have as good immune response. Prolonged stress has been shown to affect the brain, making a person less able to respond to future things that come up. And stress is also closely related to heart failure in the very physical sense. One recent poll that I read said this. It said that 20% of Americans say they feel stressed out every day. 60% say they feel stressed out at least once a week. And then this last one I thought was interesting. Only 10% say they never feel stressed out. Who are these people? I'm thinking maybe these are the folks that have learned to trust the Lord, that don't have stress that overpowers them, that causes them to become recluses or to self-medicate or to turn away from the things that spiritually make a difference in their lives. See, Jesus understood that worry about the things of life could undo a disciple's calling. Listen carefully, because this is sort of Jesus' thought as he's sharing this with his disciples. Here's the reason why. Those who chose to be on the road with Jesus were going to be in a very difficult place when it came to food and clothing, basic necessities. And worry could cause the disciple to become sort of neutralized and spiritually ineffective. See, there's a broad application of this truth for anybody that wants to follow Jesus today. Listen carefully, because modern culture is so consumed with temporary things that sort of leads to worry that it can cause us to be distracted from the things that really matter in eternity. See, check it out. If the disciples were always walking around and they're on these missions, you know, after Jesus, of course, dies on the cross and rises from the grave, Jesus sends them out and, you know, they've been trained, they're walking with the Lord. They're out there on the path, sharing the gospel, being persecuted, people throwing rocks at them, spitting at them, doing all kinds of stuff, you know, mean stuff, nice stuff, just a whole mix of stuff. And they're out there. Think about it. If they walked around the whole time and they were always, you know, Peter, James, and John were still looking at you. Hey, where are we going to eat tonight? What are you going to do? I'm worried about this. What if this guy comes back and what if he tries to kill us? What if, you know, if they were always worried about all these things, they would never get the job done. And many times worry is simply, well, it's our flesh, but many times the enemy will propagate worry in our lives to cause us to not do the things that we know we should be doing. I mean, our whole world is focused on, you know, staying away from sickness, having security, worried about how we look, what other people think about us, how successful we need to be, how many degrees we need to have. Modern culture really gives us so many things to worry about that it can neutralize our ability as believers to be discipled and to grow. But Jesus commands us not to worry about our lives. And really, this is Jesus telling us as disciples to not make our lives and the comfort of our lives the main priority. Jesus is saying, hey guys, hey disciples, hey Christians, don't be distracted with the things you can't do anything about to the detriment of the things I've already called you to do. Let me just stop for a second and be very realistic here. How many times have we been so consumed with something on a Wednesday right after work or on a Sunday morning that we say, you know, I just really don't want to go hang out with those Christians today because people are going to be smiling at me. And I'm going to have to put on the mask. I'm going to have to act like everything's cool in my life when I've got this thing just burning me. I'm just going to stay home. I'm just going to turn on the TV and listen to a message. So many times it's easy for us when we feel overburdened to turn away from the things we know in our hearts, as God says, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. You see, guys, all the goals and worries in our lives can be entrusted to our loving, so loving Heavenly Father who promises to meet our every need. Now, again, I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer here, because as we think about don't worry, do not worry about your life, it's almost we could read into Jesus' words like, hey, just chill, no worries, grass is overgrown, no worries. Jesus is saying, don't worry about it, your car's about to fall apart, no worries. Your house needs to be clean, no worries. Jesus isn't endorsing being a slacker. He's just saying, don't take an over anxious thought and responsibility towards things. Be a good steward of the things you have, but don't make your life and everything being exactly the way you want it as the main priority. Worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to put on, should never take priority over serving God. And the truth is, worriers immobilize themselves and focus on their needs that God has clearly promised that He would meet. See, worrying really, in essence, is a refusal to trust that God can supply our most basic needs. It's us thinking we need to have some sort of responsibility in this. But it's bad to dwell on ways that things could go wrong. It's good for us to plan. It's good for us to work and to plan responsibly. But how many times have we done those things but then worried if our plans were going to work out? We like to get everything in order, but then we worry about, is it going to be enough? And we just need to leave it alone. Leave it to the Lord. Worry is foolishness because God, the Creator, loves us and He knows what we need. Now in verse 23, Jesus shows us, He's there, He's given the commandment, don't worry about your life. But then now He gives the reason we shouldn't worry. Some specifics here. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. I like to think about Jesus' words this way. Quit worrying about yourself, because there is more to do in life than just live for those temporary concerns. See, the main reason given for this commandment is that there is more to life than eating. Guys, seriously, here's what Jesus is saying. It just in a nutshell. Life is meant to be more than a stroll through the line at Chick-fil-A or browsing for shoes we don't need in the mall. Life is meant to be more than that. Is it wrong to stand in the line at Chick-fil-A? Well, not on Sunday because nobody's there. But it's not wrong for us to enjoy that crispy, oh goodness, that I'm not going to talk about because you're probably hungry. It's not wrong for us necessarily to look for shoes that maybe we just want. The thing is that when those things become the primary concerns of our lives, when we make our lives all about those things, we've lost our focus. See, I think as Christians we need to say, I'm going to go enjoy this high-calorie, crispy goodness, and I'm going to look for spiritual opportunities in the process. Lord, what do you have here for me? Maybe there's somebody that needs to hear about you. Maybe I'm going to build a relationship with someone that could lead them to trusting in you. Maybe when you go buy the shoes in the mall, there's some opportunities there to encourage or strengthen someone. There's always spiritual reasons behind things. I used to find that. It's funny, Bungie's not here. I can kind of talk about him. I know Brenda's here, but I'll talk about Bungie anyways. But Bungie's funny. We would often go eat food together all over town. You know, I grew up in Austin, and we knew all the good restaurants, so we'd go eat. But I was amazed at how many times we were sort of like the horses being led by a carrot. You know, God's like, hey, this is a good place. You know, go eat here. Oh, ooh, awesome. You know, and me and Bungie like to eat together. We'd go there, and so many times we'd be eating, but then there would be this ministry opportunity. And, you know, we enjoyed the food, but we knew that life was more than just satisfying those appetites and urges. So many times, this is the mentality of our world. Many times people have reduced life down to just biological maintenance. We're just here to maintain these basic needs that we have, and that's it. No, that's a temporary, non-eternal viewpoint of life. Life is meant to impact eternity. And we need to allow the things that are basics in life to lead to eternal things. Jesus is saying life is more than a good meal and a new outfit. See, as believers, we can be concerned for something, but we don't have to be consumed by that something. We need to pray about it. We need to seek God's will. But when it comes to worry, guys, this is the idea of being controlled and anxious and overwhelmed so much that we overthink, we don't pray, and soon this is what happens. We seek to solve the problem our own way instead of God's way. I want to offer you three things, if you're taking notes, as one of the most primary effects, three of the most common effects that worry produces in a person's life. Number one, listen to this, worry slows us down. It causes interference. When we worry, just like any sin, it interferes with our relationship with God. It causes us to bear more burdens upon ourselves and to feel more bogged down. And many times worry causes us to be so unproductive. Let me just explain in golfing terms. If you've ever seen a golfing match or golf in general, it needs to be quiet when those guys swing that club. And if you ever drive by a golf course and honk your horn, shame on you. But, you know, if they're not concentrating, they can miss their aim pretty easy. Some guys are better than others at dealing with hecklers and still playing in spite of what's going on. Here's my point. So many times in life as Christians, we're ready to go swing or to do the thing God's called us to do. But if we're distracted, it slows us down. It makes us inaccurate and many times distracts us so much that we can't accomplish the task. How many times have we not done the thing that God's been putting on our heart to do because we're preoccupied with fixing things that we can't control? Number two, worry makes the things in our lives less enjoyable. Back to that idea that worry talks about a strangle. Worry causes things to be less than enjoyable than they should be. I think about as a dad how so many times, and yeah, I'm a pastor, and I fix things, and I break things, and I do all kinds of stuff in my job, but so many times I can come home, and I can be consumed with maybe being concerned about somebody in the church, and technically I could be even approaching the area of worry. I'm worried about something happening. I'm worried about, you know, finances. I'm worried about this, and so many times if I'm worried, I can be distracted from enjoying my kids, enjoying my wife, and just being there. I mean, dads, how many times have we been worried so much about something that we neglect to see what's right in front of us? I mean, just Christians in general, how many times have we been distracted with worry and not seen the blessings and amazing things that God has placed in our lives? See, worry has a third common effect. Listen carefully. Worry causes us to be unthankful. We're so consumed with what's going on around us and what's going on in our lives that we're not paying enough attention to see all the things we should be thankful for. It's one of the greatest dashboard indicators of worry being a problem in our lives is when we cannot think of anything to be thankful for. Worry causes us to be unthankful. We end up ignoring the obvious blessings in our lives. Secondly, we've seen the commandment. The command is sort of this reason that Jesus gives. But now we're going to see when it comes to worry, Jesus gives us some encouragement. He shifts gears. Listen carefully, verses 24 through 28. Jesus goes on to say, he says to his disciples, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" See, the encouragement first comes by Jesus asking some questions. In verses 24 through 26, I love these questions. The first one is found there in verse 24 at the very end. The question, how much more value are you than the birds? Now, this isn't very politically correct today. The PETA people and everyone that says that animals and man, we're all the same. Don't kill any animals. I like to eat cows. Cows are cute. And I'd like to pet one, but I'd rather eat it than pet it. But here's my point. Jesus says we're of more value than the birds. Now, it's interesting because these ravens were considered to be scavengers, and yet God took care of their needs. And here's the point, a way we could translate this question, do we believe that God cares about us? You know, sometimes that's a simple question that if we ask, sometimes we don't really believe it. Do we believe God cares about us in our needs? Let's be specific. Because many times as a single person, we say, God, do you care that I'm single? No one loves me. I'm alone.
Help me.
We pray prayers like that. Do we really believe that if God cares about us, He's going to bring us a spouse? Do we really believe that God cares about our financial situation? Do we really believe that God cares about a sickness with our spouse or with someone close to us? Sometimes we have to challenge ourselves to really answer that question. Do we believe that God cares about us? See, Jesus' question is, if God takes care of feeding these birds, isn't He going to take care of feeding you? I think many times we just get confused between needs and wants. We're praying about wants, thinking they're needs. And we need to remember that prayer is that two-way street. Sometimes as we pray, God begins to reveal, you know, you're asking for something that you don't really need right now. And, there's always just the faithfulness of God when we trust Him to meet our true needs. And sometimes God redirects our prayers. The second question that comes along here, and listen, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I love this because the translation of this, the way we could think about Jesus' question, what good does worry do? What good does it accomplish other than distracting us and tormenting us? Look carefully, the word stature, it means height. It means quality or even status gained by growth. And sometimes it can also refer to age. So many have thought of this, and I think it's an interesting phrase. Could be translated this way. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Or a single inch to your stature or height? You know, in truth, worry just shortens life and it just destroys, what we have in that life. Worry is not going to make us live longer. Worry doesn't accomplish anything but torment. And I think sometimes, for some of us, you may relate to this, you may not, but before I was a Christian, I got saved when I was 19. I literally thought, I was very superstitious. Maybe it's because I grew up in Austin. I don't know. But I was very superstitious, and I thought to myself that if I don't worry about something, something bad will happen. Every time I don't worry about something, something bad happens. And that was my mentality. So I took that into my Christian life. And I didn't last very long in the sense of, you know, just the struggle. And I needed to say, you know, worrying doesn't really do me any good. I just need to do what I know I'm supposed to do. The third question here, I love this. If you aren't able to do the least, why are you worried about the rest? And I love this because what Jesus is saying is, why worry now? Think about Jesus' question this way. If worrying doesn't help in small things, then it definitely is not going to help in the bigger things. If we weren't able to accomplish anything small in our lives through worrying, why are bigger things going to be accomplished through worry? Worry doesn't accomplish anything. Overthinking and anxious concern for something or someone has never done anyone any good except to make them miserable. And perhaps that's why someone said this. They said, great pursuits for answers and fixing things in our lives really only result in the terrible tortures of anxiety. Encouragement not only comes through these questions that Jesus asked, but through for us making some considerations. I want you to look back at verse 24, and I want you to notice there the first consideration. Consider the ravens. See, the ravens were considered to be unclean birds by the Jews. They were dirty birds. And the Jews looked at them as unclean. And yet what Jesus is saying and even bringing up the ravens is that God takes care of these unclean birds. And how much more important are you than these unclean birds? And yet God supplies all their needs. We need to think and consider how God cares for the needs of the birds who don't store up. And the point is that this consideration shows us God cares for our needs. He knows what we need, and He's going to take care of the needs in our lives. Now, I think it's important to make note that worry doesn't stop in our lives because we close our eyes to maybe an impending need or something terrible that's going on in our lives. Worry doesn't go away. A lot of times this is what we do. We say, I'm not going to worry. Worry is bad. So we decide we're not going to worry, but we sort of operate from a vacuum. See, anytime we say we're not going to worry, we have to fill that void with something else. And I think that it's been well said by many people that we either worry or we worship. And if we say we're not going to worry, you know what happens? We're just going to fall back into it. We need to have our minds and hearts focused on the goodness and grace of God through worship. These scavengers, these birds, God took care of them. I love what Psalm 40, verse 5 says. I think you should write this down and maybe put this on your wall or something. You know, put it on your Bible. Just make a note of it. Just try to meditate on it. Psalm 40, verse 5 says this. The psalmist wrote, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Guys, you know that God thinks of us more than anyone else? And the mind-boggling thing is he thinks that way about all of us. He knows what we need before we know what we need. And we can trust him. The second thing he tells us to consider here, Jesus does, is he says, consider the lilies, these flowers. Think about and consider how God grows these things of beauty. They don't strive for beauty. They simply are that way. See, when God meets our true needs, it's more than adequate. And when we see the lilies supplied their beauty, the earth is made beautiful by God's design. We need to understand that God will supply our needs that way. See, instead of worrying, Jesus wants us to have childlike faith in him. The fact is this, kids, they don't worry about paying the bills. I mean, kids are hilarious. You know, if you're broke as a parent, you take your kids to Toys R Us, which is not a good idea, by the way. Just don't go there. I mean, just order online or something. But you go there and your kids, they don't understand. You know, you take them to the Lego aisle. Ah, I want it all. Hey, man, get a job. Kids don't understand all the things involved. And many times, I think that that's a great way for us to be as Christians. We need to not be looking at all of the obstacles and say, I don't know, God, if you can do it. Because knowing the obstacles doesn't change the ultimate power and awesomeness of God. Childlike faith. I love what Martin Luther said about the flowers. Martin Luther had a real heart for Jesus, and this is what he says. It seems that the flowers stand there and make us blush and become our teachers. Thank you, flowers, who were devoured by the cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and our teachers. Flowers are there as an example of God's provision of beauty, the supply of need. When we look at those flowers, we need to consider ourselves. But if we persist in worry, it's because, like Jesus says, we're of little faith. And when we worry, we don't believe that the Lord is in control. We're thinking we're in control. We've got to fix things. And that just gives me a stomach ache just thinking about it. Being in control. Philippians 4:19 tells us, Paul says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm very passionate about the subject of worry and anxiety because as a young Christian, I was so overwhelmed with trying to meet my own needs all the time. Like I said, I was a bit superstitious and there were some things God had to work out that I kept my life very simple so that I could control it enough. And when God started bringing all these things into my life that I couldn't control, I almost exploded. But I found out in the process that I was never really in control altogether. And we have to be careful. When we live our lives only in the needs and ways that we can supply and not in the ways that God can supply. You know, the Bible says that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or can even think. The third consideration is more of an implied statement from verse 28 at the end. When Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. I love the King James version. Oh, ye of little faith. Sometimes we find out that we are exercising little faith. Now, what Jesus means here, and let me just put it plainly, he's saying you're trusting in yourselves and your ability to control things. If you're trusting in yourselves and your ability to control things, then you're not trusting in your Heavenly Father, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. See, sometimes, guys, it's not the quantity of our faith, it's the quality of our faith. See, Jesus said if you have this faith the size of a mustard seed, this very tiny seed, then you can move mountains. So it's not the amount, it's the quality. It's the focus of our faith. Because many times our faith, our trust is in ourselves. It's in our circumstances, it's in others. And when we trust in ourselves and in others and in circumstance, you know what happens? We're prone to worry. We're of little quality of faith. When God meets our needs, it's more than we could ever possibly imagine. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And what an awesome thing for him to say. It's a loving rebuke. Little faith. We need to have that small trust in the Lord. That's where it matters the most. So Jesus gives some encouragement by asking some questions and even getting us to consider several things. But like the ravens who don't store up food for themselves in the barns and the lilies that don't toil or spin in order to array themselves in beauty, God feeds the birds. He clothes the earth. Isn't he also going to take care of us? I think for us as Americans, we just need to be honest. There are very few of us sometimes that are worried about meeting our basic needs. That doesn't mean that we're any less Christians because we don't worry about meeting the basic needs. There's sometimes where Christians will sort of beat themselves over the back because they're not suffering like someone in another country. And I think that that's wrong. Everyone's called to different places in different parts of the world. The point is do we worry about the needs in our lives or do we give it to the Lord? Because everyone's going to have needs. Everyone's going to have to meet some sort of need in their life. And it's about trusting God to do that and not ourselves. See, Jesus knew that what the disciples were going to be in for, they were going to go through some difficult times and they needed to be prepared for the stress and the danger that was going to be on the road ahead of them. And worry was a dangerous thing. If you have a Bible, you don't have to turn here, but if you want to write this down, write down Proverbs 12:25. And this is one of the most important Proverbs, I think, because it really identifies something that's often missed. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The Bible really kind of paints this picture that worry leads to anxiety, and anxiety leads to depression. And many times the reason why people are depressed, although there can be at times physical problems that people have, many times it has to do with people who've worried so much that they become anxious. And now that they have all this anxiety, it's leading to depression or a reclusiveness or a separation from anyone around them, a seclusion. But I want you to notice the best part of this proverb is at the end, but a good word makes it glad. What is it? It's the heart. Our hearts need good words from those around us so that we can rejoice and be glad. And many times when we feel worried, when we have anxiety, when we're depressed, the best thing we need in our lives is a good word from the Lord, from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to allow ourselves numerous opportunities for good words in our lives. Because many times if we don't, worry will lead to anxiety, and anxiety will become worse. When we come to church and we don't tell people what's really going on in our lives, we miss the opportunity to receive a good word from the Lord. I think, especially in the Bible Belt, people have a total misconception of church. They think church is like a showroom or something. You sort of show up and, hey, check me out. I'm really cool. I'm really fancy. I'm really slick. You know, look at my life. Look at my big hair. Look at my awesome car. That's not what church is about. Church is a hospital. And some people are being treated for worse diseases than others and accidents and tragedies. And we need not be surprised when we come to church and someone's crying their eyes out saying, you know what, my life stinks right now and I need prayer and I don't know what to do about this. My marriage is a wreck. My finances are a wreck. We need to be as Christians and maybe our life's going pretty well, say, man, we need to pray for that person. We need to be people that say, you know, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to share how God worked in my life in that situation. And we can leave a lot more encouraged than when we came. Fellowship, Christian accountability, serving others, these are all ways that we can receive those good words. I want to close with a story. And it illustrates, I believe, that just how awesome God is when it comes to our needs. Shortly after the Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost came to the point of bankruptcy. And a lot of people know about this. Dr. Schaefer was the guy that founded the school. Dallas Theological Seminary is a Baptist seminary, but there's a lot of great prophecy people that have come out of there, great Bible teachers like Chuck Swindoll and many others. And these guys, you know, have come from this ministry. But listen to this. Right after it was founded, it was going to be foreclosed on at noon on a particular day. And that morning, in the president's office, Dr. Schaefer's office, they all came in for prayer because they were going to pray. You know, we're going to get foreclosed on. We don't have the money to pay for the school. Listen to this. In that meeting was one of my favorite church history guys and really great commentator, H.A. Ironside. Harry Ironside was one of the first, early 40s, the guy that would just teach the Bible, and people loved it. He wasn't fancy. He wasn't eloquent to a large degree. He was just really down to earth. And H.A. Ironside was friends with Dr. Schaefer, and he was there praying. But H.A. Ironside had sort of this way about him. And as they were praying, this is what H.A. Ironside prayed. He said, "Lord, we know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills." So this was his prayer. They're in this meeting. They're all, you know, concerned, and everything's real serious, and this is his prayer. "Lord, would you please sell some of those cows and send us some money?" That was his prayer. You might think that's funny, but listen to this. Real stuff really happened. While they were praying, a tall Texan with boots walked in, open collar, this total cowboy, and he came to the business office and he said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I'm trying to make a business deal. Kind of fell through, and now I finally got the money, and I want to give it to the seminary here." So he hands this check. He says, "I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check." And the little secretary, she's got the, he's like, "Oh, wow, this is great." You know, but she didn't know what it was. When she looked at it, she said, "Wow." And then she goes and knocks on the door. Finally, Dr. Schaefer answers, and she hands him the check. And as he looked at the check, and it was the exact amount of the debt. Without anybody being in between. No one knew. It was just the Lord. You know, the cool part was, as Dr. Schaefer got that check, he turned to H.A. Ironside and he said, "Harry, God sold the cows." And they sort of rejoiced together. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." As you guys look in your Bibles, I want you to just notice verse 29 and 30 as Jesus finishes his thoughts on worry. He says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." But verse 31, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Let's pray.